Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Shepard, The Sound Believer. And last time we started section four, the third act of Christ's power, which is humiliation. And we went through the first three points. What is this humiliation? What need there is of it? What means the Lord uses to work it? And we left off at point four. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with that today. And that's the measure of it required. And so he begins, the last question remains, what measure of humiliation is here necessary? He says, look, as so much conviction is necessary, which begets a compunction, and so much compunction as breeds humiliation, so much humiliation is necessary as introduces faith, or as drives the soul out of itself unto Christ, for as the next end or purpose of conviction is compunction, and that of compunction is humiliation. And so the next end of humiliation is faith, or coming to Christ, which we shall next speak unto in the next section. And hence it is that the Lord calls into the weary and heavy laden to come to him. Matthew 2:27. So much as makes you come for rest in Christ, so much is necessary, and no more. If any man can come without being thus laden and weary, in some measure, let them come and drink of the water of life freely. But a proud heart that will make itself its own Savior will not come to the Lord Jesus to be his Savior. He that will be his own physician so long cannot send out for another. Nay, let me fall one degree lower. If the soul cannot come to Christ, as who feel not themselves unable when the Lord comes to draw, and find not the Lord Jesus coming unto them, to draw them and compel them in, yet if the soul be so far humbled as not to resist the Lord by quarreling with him and at him, as unworthy of the least smile, as worthy of all frowns, verily the Lord will come to it, to the soul, and no more is requisite than this. And thus much certainly is, for thus the whole scripture runs, he gives grace to the humble, James 4:6. I dwell with the contrite and humble, Isaiah 57:16. The poor afflicted shall not always be forgotten, Psalm 9:12-18. When their uncircumcised hearts are humbled so as to accept of the punishment of their iniquity, the Lord then remembers his covenant, Leviticus 26:41-42. Conceive it thus. There can be no union to Christ while there is a power of resistance and opposition against Christ. The Lord Christ must, therefore, in order of nature, for I now speak not of order of time, first, remove this resistance before he can, and that he may, unite. I do not mean resistance of the frame of grace, but, as was said, of the Lord of grace, whereby he comes to work it. Now there is a double resistance, or two parts of this resistance, like a knife without edges. Number one, resistance of the Lord by a secret unwillingness that the Lord should work grace. Now this the Lord removes in compunction, and no more brokenness for sin or from sin is necessary there than that. And number two, a resistance of the Lord by sinking discouragements and a secret quarreling with him, in case the soul imagines he will not come to work grace or manifest grace. Now this the Lord takes away in humiliation, and no more is necessary here than the removal of the power of this, which makes the soul, in the sense of its own infinite vileness and unworthiness, not to quarrel at the Lord, and devil-like, grow fierce and impatient before and against the Lord, in case he should never help it, never pity it, and never succor it. The Lord will not forsake forever if the soul thus lies down and puts its mouth in the dust, Lamentations 3:30-31. Which consideration is of unspeakable use and consolation to every poor, empty nothing that feels itself unable to believe, and the Lord forsaking it from helping it to believe. And I have seen it constantly that many a chosen vessel never have been comforted till now, and ever comforted when now, They never knew what hurt them till they saw this, and they have immediately felt their hurt healed when this has been removed. In comforting Christians under deep distress, tell them of God's grace and mercy and the riches of both. You do but torment them the more that there should be so much, and they have no part nor share in it, and think they never shall, because this is not the immediate way of cure, direct way of cure. Tell them rather, when they are full of these complaints, that they are, as they speak, vile and sinful, and therefore worthy never to be accepted of God, and that they have no cause to wonder that they have their lives and are on this side of hell, and so turn all that they say to humiliation and self-loathing. Verily, you shall then see, if the Lord intends good, he will by this do them good. And the weakest Christian that cannot come to Christ, you shall see, first or last, shall see cause to lie down and be silent and not quarrel, though the Lord should never come to him. And that this is necessary may appear thus. Otherwise, number one, the Lord should not advance the riches of his grace. The advancement of grace cannot possibly be without the humiliation and abasement of the creature. The Lord not only saves, but calls things that are not, that no flesh might glory, 1 Corinthians 1:28 and 29. Number two, otherwise the Lord should not be Lord and disposer of his own grace, but a sinful creature who quarrels against God, if it be not disposed of, not as the Lord will, but as the creature will. If a stranger comes to our house and will have what he wants, and if he has not, he quarrels and contends with the master of the house, what would he say? Away, proud beggar, do you think to be lord of what I have? Do draw your knife to stab me if I do not please you and give you your asking? No, you shall know that I will do with my own as I see good. You shall lie down on the dust of my threshold before I give you anything. And so it is with the Lord. It is not in him that willeth, nor in him that runneth, but in God that showeth mercy. It is his principal name, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. And therefore, if you will not believe me, yet believe the Lord's oath, Isaiah 45:23, unto me shall every knee bow. And do you come to lord it over him, and quarrel and fret, and sink and grow sullen and vex, if the Lord stoop not unto your desires? No, no, you must and shall lie upon his threshold. Nay, he will make you lay your neck upon the block as worthy of nothing but cutting off. And then, when this valley is filled, all flesh shall see the glory of the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 5. Thus, humiliation is necessary in this measure mentioned. Not that I deny any subsequent humiliation after a Christian is in Christ, arising from the sense of God's favor in Christ, than which nothing makes a Christian of an evangelical spirit more ashamed of himself. Yet I dare not exclude this, which is antecedent, or before, arising from the spirit of power, immediately subduing the soul to Christ, that it may be exalted by Christ, 1 Peter 5, verse 6. It is true, all things that pertain to life and godliness are received by faith, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, yet faith is less a saving work, which is not received by any precedent faith. Faith, therefore, is to be accepted, not only as begotten in us, but as it is in the begetting of it in the conviction and humiliation of every sinner. Hence, see what is the great hindrance between the mercy of God and the soul of many a man. If it be not some sin and hardness of heart under it, whereby he cares not for Christ to deliver him, then it is some pride of spirit arising from some good he has, whereby he feels no need of Christ, hoping his own duties shall save him, or else is above Christ and not under him, willing to be disposed of by him. And hence the Lord makes this the highway of mercy, Leviticus 26, verse 40, if first they shall confess their sins, and secondly, humble themselves, both which I know the Lord must work, then he will remember his covenant. Look, as it is with a vessel before it can be fit for use, it must first pass through the fire and the earth and the dross severed from it. Then it must be made holy and empty, which makes it a vessel capable of receiving that which shall be poured into it. If, O brethren, the Lord has some vessels of glory which he prepares beforehand and makes capable of glory, Romans 9, 21 and 22, if the Lord does not sever you from sin in compunction and empty you of yourselves in humiliation, you cannot receive Christ, nor mercy. You cannot hold them. And if ever you miss of Christ by faith, your wound lies here. How many be there at this day that were once profane and wicked, but now by some terrors and outward restraints upon them, they leave their sins and say they loathe them and purpose never to run riot as they have done. And hence, because they think themselves very good or to have some good, they fall short of Christ and are still in the gall of bitterness in the midst of all evil. It were the happiness of some men if they did not think themselves to have some good, because this is their Christ. O you that live under precious means and have many fears, you may perish and be deceived at the last. But why do you fear? I know you will answer, oh, some secret and unknown sin may be my ruin. It is true, and you do well to have a godly jealousy thereof. But remember this also, not only some sin, but some good you think you have, and rest in without Christ, and lifting you up above Christ, may as easily prove your ruin. Because a man's own righteousness rested in does not only hide men's sins, but strengthens them in some sin by which men perish. Trusting to one's own righteousness and committing iniquity are couples. Ezekiel 33, verse 13. Nor do I hereby run into the trenches of that wicked generation of the familists, denying all inherent graces. Evidence of favor from any Christian obedience or sanctification in holy duties, or that a Christian should profanely cast off all duties because they cannot save themselves by them. No, no, the Lord will search with candles one day for such sons of darkness and exclude such foolish virgins that they have neither oil in their vessels nor light in their lamps. I only speak of that good, that righteousness which is rested in without Christ, and lifts up men above Christ, which in deed and in truth is not true righteousness, but only a true shadow of it. And therefore, as Beza well observes from Romans 9:32, why did not Israel that followed after righteousness attain it? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They were not fruits of sincere obedience to the law, but as it were the works of the law. Now this, says the apostle in verse 33, is the stumbling stone in Zion. Christ will have all flesh veil and be stripped naked and made nothing before him before they shall ever be built upon him. Now this men stumble at. They must bring something to him. They will not be vile, emptiness, and nothingness, that he may be all to them. Verily, observe yourselves, and you shall find, if there be little humiliation, there is little of Christ. If much humiliation, much of Christ. If unconstant humiliation, uncertain fruition of Christ. If real humiliation, real possession of Christ. If false humiliation, imaginary fruition of Christ. Know it, you cannot perish if you fall not short here. You must perish if you do. So be exhorted, therefore, to lie down in the dust before the Lord and under the Lord, nay, entreat the Lord that he would put you upon his wheel and mold your heart to his will. Why will you rest in any good you have? Oh, remember your father was a Syrian, ready to perish in yourself, polluted in infinite, endless evil. Whatever good you do, is it not a polluted stream of a more polluted spring? Nay, suppose the Holy Spirit works any good in you, yet is it not polluted by your unclean heart? Nay, suppose any actions should be perfect, yet remember that the Lord spared not the angels that sinned. Perfection present or now cannot satisfy justice for pollution past. Cry out, therefore, and say, O Lord, now I see not only that my sin is vile, but that myself and all my righteousness is vile also. And now, though the Lord stands at a distance, speaks no peace, hears no prayers, yet because you are very vile, lie down under him, that if he will, he may tread upon you, and thereby exalt himself, as well as lift you up and exalt you. Be not careless whether the Lord help or not, but be humbled not to quarrel in case he should not. For, number one, suppose you are not only miserable, but sinful, and the Lord, you say, takes it not away, yet remember that to quarrel with God for withdrawing his hand is a sin also. Lamentations 3:39. And will you add sin to sin? Number two, why are you quiet and still when the Lord denies you any common mercy? Is it not because the Lord will have it so? Now, look, as we say of him that hates sin as sin, that he hates all sin. So he that is meekened with God's good pleasure in any one thing because of his good pleasure in it, upon the same ground will at least desire to stoop in everything. Suppose, therefore, it be the Lord's good pleasure to deny you mercy, I grant you must pray for it, yet with submission to the good will of the Lord, saying, the Lord's will is good, but mine is evil. Otherwise, you have no meekness in anything. You are not meekly subject to his will in everything. Number three, the greatest pride that is in man appears here. For suppose the Lord should deny you bread or water or clothes, was it your duty to murmur now? Nay, was it not pride if the heart would not lie down and say, Lord, I am worthy to have my bread plucked from my mouth and my clothes from my back. Now, if it be pride to murmur in case the Lord denies you smaller matters, the offals of this life, do not you see that it is far from greater pride for you to sink and quarrel with him if he denies you greater in the things of another life? Is he bound to give you greater that does not owe you the least? Suppose a beggar murmur at your door if you deny him bread or a cup of drink, will you not account him a proud, stout beggar? But if you give him that, and then he quarrel and murmur at you because you do not give him 1,000 pounds or your whole estate when he asks for it, will you not say, I never met with the like insolency, or how insolent? The Lord gives you your lives, blessed be his name. But you ask for treasures of grace and mercy, thousands of pounds, Christ himself, and all that he is worth, and the Lord seems to deny you, and now you sink and grow sullen and discontent and quarrel and murmur at God, not directly, but secretly and slyly. May not the Lord now say, was there ever such pride and insolency? And therefore, as Christ spoke of himself, John 12:24-25, a corn of wheat cannot live unless it die first. So know it, you shall never live with Christ unless you die and perish in yourselves, unless you be sown and lie under the clods of your own wretchedness, faith will never spring up in such a soul. As it is in burnings, the fire must be first taken out, before there can be any healing, so this impatient spirit, which torments the soul, must first be removed before the Lord will heal you. Number four, consider the approaching times. I do believe the Lord at this day is coming out to shake all nations, all hearts, all consciences, all conditions, and to tear and rend from you your choicest blessings, peace and plenty, both external and internal also, for there is need of it. Our age grows full and proud and wanton. A man's price has fallen in the market unless his locks and new fashions, his hair and new fashions commend him to the world. Oh, consider when God comes to rend all from you, then you may find a need of the exercise of this duty. It may be the time is coming wherein you shall have nothing to support your hearts. You shall find rest in no way but this. I know assurance of God's love may quiet you, but what if the Lord shake all your foundations and deprive you of that? What will you do then? And therefore, as Zephaniah 2:3, having foretold of the evil day, cries unto his hearers, seek meekness, ye meek of the earth. Seek meekness, so say I to you, for you will find all little enough. Come down from your throne and be the footstool and threshold of Christ Jesus before the days of darkness come upon you, and be content to be a cipher, a stepping stone, the very offal of the world. But you will say, wherein should I express this humiliation and subjection? He says, be highly thankful for any little the Lord gives, Lamentations 3:22 and 23. Be humble and judge yourself worthy of nothing when the Lord denies, and verily you shall find the Lord Jesus ere long or before long speaking peace unto you and giving you rest in his bosom, that now are quietly contented to lie still at his feet. For some helps thereunto. Number one, remember whose you are, vis-a-vis the Lord's clay, and he your potter, and therefore may do with you what he will. Romans 9, verse 20. Remember what you are, vis-a-vis a polluted vessel, a kind of infinite, endless evil, as I have often said. See the picture of your own vileness in the damned in hell, who are full and shall through all eternity pour out all manner of evil, Job 40, verses 3 and 4. Remember what you have been and how long you have made war against Christ with all your might, your heart, and strength. Why should the Lord therefore choose you before others, Jeremiah 3, verse 5. When as, ask your conscience, was there ever such a wretch since the world began as you have been? Number four, remember what you will be, fit for no use to Jesus Christ, good for nothing but to pollute his holy name when you meddlest with it, when you meddle in it. And why should the Lord take up such a dry leaf? Isaiah 64, verse 6. Why should he take up such a dry leaf and breathe upon such dry bones? Number five, remember how good the Lord's will is, even when it crosses yours. He shall have infinite glory by all his denials to you of what you would. He shall gain that, though you lose your peace and quietness, that good which your foolish, sinful will desires at his hand, John 12, 27 and 28. And if so, blessed be his name. Let God live, but let man die and perish, that he may be exalted of vile man. Number six, remember the sweet rest you shall have by this subjection to the Lord. Nothing is man's cross, but man's will, like a cross you bear, but his will. A stubborn will, like a stubborn heifer in the yoke, galls and frets the soul. Learn meekness, says our Savior, of me in taking my yoke on you, and then you shall find rest. Hell would not be hell to a heart truly humbled. Sometimes you find enlargements, and then you are glad. Sometimes none, and then you sink. Sometimes you have hope of mercy, and then you are calm. Sometimes you lose your hopes, and then the sea or ocean works. When the Lord pleases you, then you are well. But if a little cross befalls you, then your spring is muddy and a little thing troubles. Oh, be humble and vile in your own eyes. And verily, such uncertain fits of peace and trouble are done, and the days of all your mourning, M-O-U-R-N, are now ended. Of thankfulness to all those whom the Lord has truly humbled, time was when the Lord first convinced you that so long as you could make any shift, find rest in any duties, you would never lie down at Christ's feet. Now the Lord might have left you to have stumbled at that stumbling stone and to have stuck in those bushes, but you may see that the Lord will save you even then when you would not be saved by him. And especially take notice of two passages of God's dealings with you, wherein usually you find matter of discouragement rather than of acknowledgement of God's goodness to you therein. Number one, that the Lord has withdrawn all feeling of any good which it may be once you felt, and that the Lord has let out more of the evil of your hearts than ever you imagined was in them. Nay, so much evil that you think there is none like unto you, who have now no heart nor power to stir, think, desire, or will, or do anything that is good. Oh, bless the Lord for this is God's way to humble and empty and make you poor. The Lord saw, though it may be you did not, that you rested in that good that you felt and was or would be lifted up by these. And therefore the Lord has broken those crazy crutches, famished now, and brought you down to nothing, and made you like dry deserts. All the hurt the Lord aimed at in this being only to humble you, and though these desertions be bitter for the present, yet that by these he might do you good in your latter end. O brethren, the apostle stands at a stay and desires the Corinthians to consider. You see your calling, he says in 1 Corinthians 1, not many mighty, not many wise, but things that are not does he call, that no flesh might glory. And the Lord, said Moses in Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3, suffered thee to want or allowed you to lack, that was the first, and then fed thee that he might prove thee and humble thee. Remember this, he says. So say I to you, remember this mercy, that when the Lord makes you worst of all, not real, but in your own eyes, that then the Lord is about this glorious work. Number two, that the Lord has kept you, it may be a long time too, from sight and sense of his peculiar love. One would wonder why the Lord should hide his love so much and so long from those to whom he does intend it. The great reason is because there is in many a one a heart desirous of his love, and this would quiet them if they were sure of it, but they never came to be quieted with God's will in case they think they shall never partake of his love, but are above that, oppose and resist and quarrel with that, unhumbled under that. The Lord, therefore, intending to bestow his favor only upon a humbled sinner, he will therefore hide his face until they lie low and acknowledge themselves worthy of nothing but extremity of misery and unworthy of the least mercy. The people of God, Lamentations 1:16, cry out that the comforter which should refresh their soul was far from them. What was God's end or purpose in this? You shall see the end of it in verse 18. The Lord is righteous, and here the church is humbled, for I have rebelled. Or as Zacchaeus reads it, I have made his mouth bitter, that the Lord speaks no peace to me but bitter things. The cause is in my own self, and therefore, if he never comfort me, nor speak good word unto me, yet he is righteous, but I am vile. And you will find this certain, that as the Lord therefore humbles that he may exalt, so the Lord never refuses to exalt in hiding his face, but it is to humble. And is this the worst the Lord aims at, and will you not be thankful? Why are you then discouraged when you find it thus with you? Do not say the Lord never dealt thus with any as with me. Suppose that. The reason then is because the Lord sees, never had any such a high heart as you have. But, oh, be thankful that, notwithstanding this, he will take the pains to take it down. And he says, thus much for humiliation. I come now to the fourth and the last, which is faith. And that is the end of section 4. And Lord willing, we'll go on to section 5 next time, which is entitled, the fourth and the last act of Christ's power is the work of faith. But until then, go in seeking God again for this humiliation. Truly, in our hearts, may we do that. And we pray he grant us, and may we lie quietly, submitted completely to his perfect will. We pray, and may he grant us that. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.